Acts chapter 2, the church. And are you open, Harvest, that we see some of what's going on here in the church in the second chapter of the book of Acts? I hope that you're okay with seeing, maybe it's not like many of the churches that I've seen. Are you open to that? Chapter 2, we went over it last week, but let's go over it quickly, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's the middle of seven feasts of Moses, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Remember, it's audio first before visual, the sound first, because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire. There's your visual. That's the Shekinah glory, you guys. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled, Greek word overflowing, epi, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Remember, there were three times a year, if you were an able-bodied Jewish man, you had to get to Jerusalem for three of the feasts. Passover, 50 days later, Pentecost, Shavuot, I believe, I hope I'm saying that right. And then the seventh one, Tabernacles. That's important. What we're going to see here today on Pentecost, largely the same crowd that was there 50 days previous. And what was that crowd yelling? Crucify him. You'll see a stark difference this morning. Verse 11, please. We hear them, see all these people from all over, they're speaking in our own language, our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they're just full of new wine. I get a chuckle out of that. Some of you in here, like me, are students of the 70s. Now, when you were drinking lots of libations, did that make you smarter? Just saying, they're drunk and they're speaking other languages just because they're drunk? I don't think so. I got to show you this. Hold your finger here. Do you mind? 2 Samuel chapter 6, please. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Be careful, Harvest, when either my own flesh or perhaps someone else is mocking a beautiful move of the Spirit. I want to show you something. 2 Samuel chapter 6, look down there to verse number 20. What's happening here is David is overjoyed. Here comes the tabernacle. It's been in a whole other place, Shiloh, for quite some time, a couple hundred years. And now the Ark of the Covenant is coming to Jerusalem. Remember what King David did? He put on a three-piece suit and he said, praise God. No, he stripped down to his gym shorts. And what was David doing? He danced before the Lord with all of his might. He broke a sweat worshiping God. That's an interesting theme. It's always astounding to me. I'll get done with a series of songs in our worship list. And some songs I'm thinking, should we do that one? And inevitably, in the course of our Wednesday night study in Isaiah and currently in the book of Acts, it'll all come together. And this was one of those weeks. Awake my soul and sing, Psalm 67. Arise, O Lord. Are you a little tuckered out, Harvest, after the holiday week? Praise God for you moms and dads who cooked and cleaned and entertained family for a very long period of time. And you survived. Some of us have to go back to work to get a break, a little bit of a rest. You know what I'm saying? Here is David worshiping the Lord with all of his might, breaking a sweat. Sometimes you can get a little weary. Sometimes you can get a little out of spiritual gas. Look at David here. He sees the Ark of the Covenant coming in on the shoulders of the priests, and he is overjoyed. Look down there to verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household. This is after a wonderful time of worship and praise. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. It would appear that she did not really get too worked up about the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Coming to find out, she probably has a little heartburn. Her dad was Saul, and Saul showed himself to be a man of questionable character. Now David is the king. So she came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today." Now this is not her being happy. This is her with a snarl, sneer. "Oh, how glorious." Read it with dripping satire. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, showing off a little bit, were you, David, for the girls? As one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself, she's mocking David's passionate worship of God." Now, in the Bible, does it say anywhere, please don't jump around in your underwear worshiping God? Doesn't really say that. But have you ever been so present when the Lord's presence is so acutely aware? I told you the story kind of before worship. I read one of my favorite commentators, and he told us, and he told me, he said, "I often make it a habit of walking and reading my Bible." And he says, not a great practice as a rule, but he knows his neighborhood pretty well. One day he's walking and he's just so overwhelmed by the blue sky and the air in his lungs. And there's God's word speaking truth and grace and mercy. And he said, "I just closed the cover and he kissed the Bible." Can you imagine somebody watching out the window with a cup of coffee? Oh, there he goes again, walking, reading his Bible. And then he just closes and... "That boy's crazy." When was the last time, I'm talking to me now. When was the last time you just sat in quiet contemplation in that place? If you didn't know, Harvest, I hope you have a place. It's a consistent place. It's a consistent time with your Bible that you literally guard it with your life. You don't let any distractions enter in. And at a consistent time, usually in a consistent place, hopefully in or near your home, it's just you and the Word of God. And God's Word so turned on the light bulb of understanding that you were moved either to tears or to smooch your Bible. Here's David in one of those occasions. And notice it's met with mocking. Verse 21. "So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all this house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play my music before the Lord.'" And verse 22, "And I will be even more undignified than this. And will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Who are these people watching more inclined to be encouraged to love God more, Michal or David? Verse 23, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Read that barren. Back to the book of Acts. Harvest, just to let you know, be careful. Be careful when there's something that rises within me. Praying in tongues, are you serious? You know, we saw it last week. You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. You know, it comes flying out of your mouth. I will, too, speak in gibberish. Because remember, you got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and... if the Lord is in it, if the Holy Spirit is moving, all of those will be hallmarks of the occasion. Self-control is one of the earmarks, one of the true sort of witnesses that it is the Holy Spirit. If you've ever been sort of nervous, if I get filled with the Spirit, am I going to become a Holy Spirit zombie of sorts and run around and be weird? If you want to run around for Jesus, do so in the full faculty of your mind. Can you dance in the Spirit? All of you who dance in the Spirit say, yes. Yes. Can you lift your hands? Yes. Can you get on your face before the Lord? Answer, yes. Here at Harvest, can I dance in the Spirit? Yes. Please do so in the back. Why? Because it is kind of a human thing that when the Spirit is moving, people will feel a swell of emotion. That's not the goal of being filled with the Spirit, but it does happen. And human nature being what it is within us all to want to make sure that everybody sees me getting all holy, you know. If you want to dance in our time of worship, you are thoroughly encouraged to do so. But do it in such a way that you don't draw the attention of somebody else trying to worship him. Are you okay with that, Harvest? Are you okay with that? Singing in the Spirit, yes. But in such a way that I do not draw attention to myself. Raise my hands, yes. Do I have to go to the back of the church to raise my hand? No. If you're standing in the front row, raise your hands. Because here at Harvest, Pastor Steve said, if you're raising your hands, hopefully it's not for anyone else's benefit but him, okay? What about the dancing? I know it's a slippery slope. I'm just saying, here at Harvest, we're not very good dancers as a rule, so I'm just saying the dancing thing, maybe we're not mature enough as a body just yet. When someone sees someone dancing, there's just too much of a... Can I tell you a story? Sherry remembers this. Sherry and Fred, at another church we all attended a long time ago, there was a young man who loved to dance in the Spirit. He was no dance champion, Michael, I'll tell you that. And here's how he would do it. And he would be dancing, and he'd start in the back, and he'd be dancing. And he would make his way up to the front, and everybody would be all, look at that guy dance. I believe with all of my heart that he was dancing as unto the Lord. But it was just too delicious to watch. Not to watch, I should say. So in that respect, I could see him right now. All right, back to our study here today. He loved the Lord. We called him Dancing Bear, and we loved him dearly. I'm so very sorry. Back to our study. I love the Lord. Sometimes the guns would come out. Oh, yeah. Lord, I thank you for that young man who loved you so deeply, Lord. He taught me a thing or two about worshiping you. I pray that he is well and doing well with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right. So here at Harvest, here from the pastor, if you want to raise your hands anywhere, let's do so. And if you happen to see someone raising their hands, do you know why? Because that's one of the positions of prayer in the Bible. Hands raised. We'll see in the New Testament, lift up holy hands where? In the sanctuary. So you are invited to raise your hand. And if you see someone raising their hand, try not to look at them. And just try to sort of recognize that that's them worshiping the Lord. Is everybody okay with that? All right. But at this time, Michael, I'm still going to relegate dancing to the back of the room. Just in case you all want to bring the guns out. All right, back to our study, please. Book of Acts. Michael, his wife, said, click her tongue. Mocking. Careful. There's a little Michael in me praying in gibberish, says your brain or your culture. Careful. Singing in gibberish, that's foolish. Careful when it rises up within me. Lifting holy hands in worship, you're just showing off. Oh, be careful, because you and I can become barren, a little dry. Okay? Here's the point really today. Whatever does this mean? Now watch Peter and his response. Peter is going to cite scripture. By the way, the Bible says that the Father, Jesus, I should say, John chapter 4. Jesus said to the woman at the well who was overwhelmed that finally, ding, the light bulb goes on. Oh, you're the Messiah. Yes, I am. No subterfuge, no parable. He recognized the desperate soul when he knew who she was. Are you him? What's Jesus' answer? Yes. And then he said, she was saying, well, we're supposed to worship like this and worship like that. No, no, says Jesus. It was at Jerusalem at the time. But the Father seeks such. Who? Those that worship him in spirit, dancing bear, or in truth. Spirit, pardon me, and in truth. Whatever does this mean? Peter's going to take us to a Bible study. Some charismatic teachers have even said, what we do is bigger than the Bible. Oh, careful about that. Remember, if you see it in the Gospels, there you go. If you saw it in action in the book of Acts, there it is. If it's taught in the epistles, well, then we're fine with it. But be careful when someone says, you know, the Bible only takes us this far, but what we're doing is above and or beyond that. Notice Peter. What is this? That's the appropriate question. Everybody speaking in languages that they had never, ever learned. That's a miracle. What's going on? Let me show you, says Peter, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you that and heed my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour. It's only 9 a.m., guys. Cut them a break. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Here comes a Bible study, and he's going to cite Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. We have covered that, chapter 2 of Joel. If you'd like to get on our website, you can download those. But Joel chapter 2 is called the Day of the Lord. It's Book of Revelation stuff. So here he goes. Verse 17 is Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit, notice capital S, it's the Holy Spirit, on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Read that, both genders, all ages. Verse 18, and on my servants, men servants, and on my maid servants, read that, all social classes, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now remember, before this particular outpouring, the Holy Spirit would pour out on individual people, usually one or just a few at a time. The same with dreams and visions, on a select few. Now, after the universal pouring out of the Holy Spirit, remember, if you can envision your life as a cup, this is saying since Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is around everybody. What's he doing? John told us. He is convicting every heart of sin, what they shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what they should be doing, and of judgment to come. There is a judgment day, and are you ready? That's what the Holy Spirit around everyone is doing. When you become a Christian, now the Holy Spirit is inside doing the same thing. And then sometimes the cup gets overflowing to the top, and God doesn't stop. It pours out and soaks anyone within arm's length, it seems. That's what's happening here. The last days technically began here at Pentecost. Now, we've been learning on our Wednesday night study all the way through the minor prophets, which are under the age 21, and then the major prophets. Just seeing if everybody's awake, Mike. Just seeing if everybody's awake. The minor prophets, they're just the shorter books is all. And then the major ones. We're currently finishing up in the book of Isaiah. And we've noticed something. That is that almost every prophecy that God gives in those prophets, the minor prophets and the major prophets, it has a near fulfillment. Somebody y'all know about is going to do this, this, and this. All right. Well, why is that? Because this is a dress rehearsal for this. What's the far fulfillment? It is always regarding the Antichrist and the book of Revelation stuff. Joel chapter 2 is as well. It turns out there's a near fulfillment of God pouring out his spirit. It's the book of Acts. But if you read chapter 2, Joel in its entirety, there's more. The far fulfillment in the millennial, pardon me, in the Great Tribulation. In fact, let me show you what I'm talking about. Hold your finger here and go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24, what are you talking about? And while you're on your way over to Matthew 24, I probably should have read it first. Go ahead and head over there. I'll read this part to you. Acts 2 verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, says Joel 2. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's Peter citing Joel. Are you in Matthew 24 now? Jesus says the same thing. Matthew 24, look down there to verse number 29. Matthew 24 and 25 is Jesus' response to the disciples' question. Jesus said that there's not going to be one stone of this temple left upon another. They couldn't fathom that. Wasn't all spiritual cool stuff happening around a building? What's Jesus' response? Not this time. In fact, I'm going to see to it that the Romans are going to wipe it out. And they're like, what did he mean by that? So Peter, James, and John come to the Lord who is on the Mount of Olives. It's called the Olivet Discourse. That's what chapter 24 and 25 are about. If you didn't know, the first part of chapter 24 is your outline to the first six, seven seals of the book of Revelation. Wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, etc. But if you would skip down to verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the great tribulation, the 70th week of the book of Daniel chapter 9, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Well, what is this? Is this a solar eclipse, a lunar eclipse? Could be. Or is there so much explosions going on that the particulate thrust up into the air is blocking the visual path to the sun and the moon? Could be that too. And the moon will not give its light. This is Joel chapter 2. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Did you notice me saying that this morning? I didn't know we were going to go to Matthew 24. I love the Lord. The Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect. In this instance, the elect, this is Revelation chapter 19 stuff. If you want the videotape of this actual occurrence, check out Revelation chapter 19. We, who got raptured 7 years in front, we have a brand new body. We've been sequestered together with our groom, the bride of Christ. And Revelation 19, we're coming down with him. So this elect is not us. Together, his elect from the four winds. These are Israel, human Israel. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the light bulb goes on. Ding! Hey, that Antichrist fella who got us our temple and promised us 7 years of peace. 3.5 years in, halfway in, at the midpoint of the 7-year contract, he has changed his mind. He says, I'm going to put a statue of me in the Holy of Holies. He's going to kick out the Ark of the Covenant, and he's going to put a statue of himself there. And anyone who doesn't fall down and worship me, what happens to them? They get killed. And so it's at the midpoint that Israel goes, ding, dude, you are so not our Messiah. And we've got lots of teachings on that. This is the midpoint of the Great Tribulation when all of Israel goes, ding. And then Zechariah, and they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced? That's Old Testament. That's Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. When was Jehovah God pierced, you guys? When he hung on a cross. Hosea chapter 4 and 5, pardon me, 5 and 6. Ding, what were we doing? Micah, and they will weep and they will cry, oh, come, Lord, come. And in the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist goes, so you're not going to worship me? Fine. And then the Antichrist goes and focuses all of his great army on killing every Jew that he can find. And it seems there's only one location on the planet where Jews can be saved and be safe supernaturally. That's in the rock city of Petra. We've got a lot of teachings on that. Zechariah also says that 2/3 of all the Jews alive at that time are going to be systematically destroyed by the Antichrist because they didn't believe Matthew 24, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, Antichrist putting a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. Don't even get off the roof and go in your house. Get to Petra. Get to Petra. Anyway, they cry out, oh, son of man, what were we thinking? Jesus is our Messiah. For the last 3.5 years, that's what they do. And then Jesus, because of their requests, says to all of us in heaven with him, with our new bodies, 7 years we've been enjoying the marriage feast of the Lamb. Let's go. And down we come. And the Bible says a sword from his mouth dispatches all the combatants, hacking themselves to pieces in the valley of Armageddon. That's what this is all talking about. Verse 30, one more time. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Every eye will see him, and every knee will bow. Everyone will say, who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's Revelation 19, with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather all of the Jewish people that survived the Antichrist's wrath, scattered through all the world. Come home! Come where? To Jerusalem. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And now let's go to, keep going to the left. Let's actually turn to the book of Joel. Book of Joel in your Old Testament. This helps if you have cheaters in your Bible. Hosea and Joel. Joel chapter 2. You know what? Pardon me. I'm ahead of myself. Excuse me. I meant Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, please. We're going to learn more about this. Revelation 9. Pardon me. Revelation 9, let's read the first couple of verses, okay? Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Real quickly, well, what's happened to this point? You've had the first 6 seals, judgment of a Jesus-rejecting, God-hating population. Then the 7th seal was opened, and the 7th seal contains 7 trumpets. To this point, we have seen trumpet 1, the vegetation of the earth is judged. Trump number 2, the sea has been judged, and there's reasons for that. Trump number three, now the fresh water, there's nothing to drink. Trump number four, the sun and the moon are diminished. That's your Joel chapter 2. That's your Matthew 24 verse 30 that we just read. Now we're Trump number 5 in Revelation 9 verse 1. And then the fifth angel sounded. This is your fifth trumpet. And I saw a star. This is an angel, a fallen angel, really. This is Lucifer. And then a star, an angel fallen from heaven to the earth. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Lucifer is not allowed to heaven anymore. Oh, I thought he lived in hell. No, that's the Greek mythology of Hades. Lucifer does not spend much time at all in Hades. Where is he mostly? Revelation 12 tells you he's in the presence of the Father. What's he doing there? He's tattling on you. He's accusing the brethren day and night. Comes a time that God says, you're out of here, and throws him out of heaven. He has no longer access. Oh, and by the way, a little further on down this chapter, you're going to see, and all of the fallen demons from the abuso are let out too. In fact, Lucifer is given a key. He opens up the abuso, and there are so many such heinous demons that God put him in prison. Do we battle with flesh and blood, Harvest? Nope. Principalities and powers. There are demons literally on assignment over you. Now, they can't make you do anything, but they drop the thoughts in your heart, and they're a master at sort of matching your addiction or your thing that you won't give and surrender to God. They match that with the perfect distraction. We're the ones who gobble it up. That's kind of how spiritual warfare works. Did you know that you have a demon literally in charge of trying to mess you up? Well, those are the demons here on the surface of the earth. There are some demons so heinous, starting in Genesis chapter 6, that God says, no, 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 you go to the abuso. Jesus ran into some of those demons afraid of the abuso. Do you remember that? At Gadara. And he casts out the 6,000 demons from the one guy. And what were they most sort of concerned about? Whoa, 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 what are you doing here? You're not going to send us to the abuso, are you? No. How about we go into these pigs, you know? And then your first case of deviled ham in the Bible, and then off they go. I use that joke every time. It's tired, but I dearly love that joke. Parenthetically, well, that wasn't very good for the demons because they only had 20 minutes of ham. And then they were dead, because what did all of the pigs do? They ran into the Sea of Galilee and they were drowned. What's up with that? Are Jews supposed to be in the pig business? No. What were they doing in the pig business? They were in Gadara. They're not in the promised land. Check it out. Lay your map over it. They're east of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. They're from the remnants of the tribe of Gad. Those are the people that say, Moses, we don't want to go into the promised land. We just want to stay right here because it's cooler here. Well, you can, Harvest, in model form, you don't have to go into the spirit-filled life modeled in the promised land. You don't have to. God won't force you. But look what happened to the Gadarites. By the time that Jesus shows up, they are stricken with demonic oppression. And they're in the what business? Why? Because that's where all the Gentiles were. And the Gentiles love their bacon. Man, I love bacon, Mike. Did I tell you about bacon? Anyway, the Jews are supposed to were not supposed to have anything to do with the pig business. Harvest, are you seeing this with your Jesus glasses on? You don't have to go into the promised land. God won't force you. But if you live outside of the promise, then you might have your fire insurance saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and it really doesn't occur to you that I want Jesus to do the driving of my life, then in model form, you're hanging in Gadara. And you don't believe it if someone were to tell you, but you are oppressed by the demonic horde. And your walk is not showing much fruit, because you're a wide open door very often to the demonic. may not be overt occultic stuff in your home. It just may be that you have more fruit of the flesh on you than fruit of the Spirit. Just saying. Back to Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, Lucifer, fallen from heaven. Back to that abuso. There are demons that were so heinous that God says, I'm not going to leave you out among the population of my people. You go to the abuso. And there's a big bar over that of some kind. Well, in Revelation 9, here in just a minute, they're going to get Lucifer is going to get the key, and out they come. And the Bible describes him as pouring out of the abuso, and it looked like a cloud. You mean like a real sulfurous cloud? No, have you ever seen bats coming out of the cave on their way to do their nightly insect run? They look like a... Can you imagine so many demons? Lucifer is thrown out of heaven, confined to the surface of the earth for the entire second half of the Great Tribulation. It's probably why he demon possesses ultimately the Antichrist. He can't go to heaven anymore. Oh, and by the way, all those so heinous demons that they were sequestered in the abuso, they're let out as well. And they are on the surface of the earth. And it's a terrible description. We won't read it all in Revelation 9, but if you'd like to look at it, it's awful. It is not the place to be, the surface of planet Earth, in the last half of the Great Tribulation. Why is God doing that? Because humans are sticking their heel into the ground more and more. No, Lord. Back to Revelation 9, we read verse 1. To him, Lucifer, was given a key to the bottomless pit. There's your abuso. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like a smoke of a great furnace. That's how many demons there are. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke in the pit. Joel 2 and Matthew 24 may give us, Revelation may give us a hint of why the sun and the moon are darkened. Could be a solar and lunar eclipse. Could be particulate of all the nukes going off. That could very well be. It could be that they are eclipsed by what? So many demons messing with so many of the humans that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. These are not insects, by the way. We won't read it all, but they're going to have a king. And the Bible says that locusts, the insects, have no king. This group of locusts do. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth to have power. Anyway, let's get back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, now we're about verse 21. Peter is giving us a verse-by-verse teaching of Joel chapter 2. We're now in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 21. As Peter continues to quote, potentially from memory, Joel 2. And it shall come to pass, says Joel, now says Peter, when Revelation 9 is happening, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is saying that there is a near fulfillment of Joel 2, God pouring out his spirit on all flesh. That's Acts chapter 2. Oh, and by the way, people are going to see visions, dream dreams, speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. The near fulfillment of Joel 2, the day of the Lord, is the book of Acts forward. The far fulfillment of Joel 2 is the book of Revelation. Verse 22, and real quickly, and no matter what tribulation you find yourself into, if it's tribulation of my own stupidity, when is it ever too late to call out to the Lord to be saved? It's never too late. Even also in the tribulation as well. Verse 22 now. Now, says Peter, returning back to the present, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know... You saw him doing miracles, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In my Bible, I wrote my name there. I hope that's not taking too much license. What are you talking about? Steve is often delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Are you guys okay with that? Was Jesus delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God? Yes. When he was walking on water. And when else, everyone? When he was on the cross. That's why I put my name there. It's fun to lift up the Lord's name and be happy when things are happening well for me. What do I do when no one is looking and I'm bummed? Do I still have this? Steve is being, current tense, delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's wonderful when all the bills are paid. It's just as true when you're struggling. Amen, Harvest. Jesus was not a victim of Passion Week, everybody. Not true. He knew God, he knew what he was doing, and he knew his Father was in control. Now, you people, largely the same crowd that were here on Passover, remember when you were yelling, "Crucify him?" You have taken this Jesus by lawless hands. You remember that? And then you crucified him, and you put him to death, whom God raised up. 3 days later, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it, by the grave. This is Peter talking about the resurrection. Now watch Peter launch into another Bible study. He is going to cite now Psalm 110, verse 1. This whole resurrection thing was all prophesied. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, notice capital H, you can scratch there, Messiah. This is Psalm 16. He's going to cite Psalm 110 in the last chapter of this book. Now he is citing Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. This is where the Bible prophesies in the Old Testament that Messiah will be resurrected. Really? Yeah, it's in Psalm 16. Here's David. I, Messiah, foresaw the Lord. Notice capital L-O-R-N-D. That's Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Whenever you see capital L, capital O-R-N-D, that's the translators alerting you that the Hebrew at this time, because remember, Peter is citing Psalm 16, Lord is Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. So I, Messiah, foresaw the Lord, the Father, if you will, Jehovah God, always before my face. John Corson said it so well. He said, if you want to see what Jesus did, read the Gospels. If you want to know what he felt, read the Psalms. They're all there. Prophetically speaking, I, the Messiah, foresaw the Father, Jehovah God, always before my face. For he, the Father, is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my, or Messiah's heart, rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Was that Jesus' occasion often, that no matter what was going on, was Jesus ever bummed and overwhelmed to the point of tears? What are you doing, God? The only time his humanity got to the point of, are you sure about this, Lord? Is there any other way? Is in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what was Jesus, what was that prayer quickly connected to? Nevertheless, the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. My tongue was glad. That was Jesus. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you, capital Y, that's the Father, will not leave my Messiah's soul in Hades. Remember Old Testament, to be separated from the body? If you were a believer, then you went to Abraham's bosom, paradise. On the other side, the unrighteous dead, that's where the guy who gave who gave Lazarus such an ignoring tone. That's where he went, the rich young ruler, that whole thing. He's on this side. Before the Old Testament, had sin been paid for? No. It was only atoned for by faith, by the animal sacrifices. Where did Jesus go the 3 days that he wasn't in the tomb? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's what Hades is. For you, verse 27, the Father will not leave my body, or my soul, pardon me, the Messiah in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, that's Messiah, to see corruption. What's corruption? Worms. The worms go in, the worms go out, the worms put pickle on my snout. That's terrible. I am not going to rot in the grave. Messiah's body will not rot in the grave. This is what Psalm 16 is saying. Verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You, the Father, make me, the Messiah, full of joy in your presence. This is a prophecy that Messiah will resurrect and ascend to where? There's your Psalm 110. At the right hand of the Father. That's Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. What's going on with all these languages? Peter's response, let me dig out my Bible and go verse by verse and show you. Harvest, did you catch that? Verse by verse, exegetical teaching of the Scriptures. It was Jesus' methodology. It is currently Peter's methodology, and it was Paul's methodology as well. Are you sure? Yeah. He said, I thank you, Lord, that I gave them the whole counsel. What's the whole counsel? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. He borrowed that from Isaiah, who said the same thing. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Jesus taught that way. How do you know? The night that he was going to be betrayed at the Last Supper, Lord, I thank you that I've given them your word. Greek word, logos. The entire scriptures. Genesis to his time, Malachi. Harvest, please, please, may the Lord draw you always to a church that doesn't teach topically all the time. Yes, topically sometimes, but teaches verse by verse because that is the example of Peter here. It is what Paul said he did, and it is what Jesus did as well. Verse 29. Now, men and brethren, can I tell you the truth right now? Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. David said, wait a minute, My body will not be stuck in the grave. So he wasn't talking about him, was he? Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, that the Messiah would descend from King David, that he, the Father, would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his, David's, throne. God told David, one day Messiah, who's going to descend from you, is going to sit on your throne, David. Verse 31. So he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. That's the whole body's not going to rot thing. David's body did rot. So David wasn't speaking about himself. He was talking about the resurrection of the Christ, that his Messiah's soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter has just correctly taught Bible prophecy. Verse 32. Then Jesus, this Jesus, God raised up, of which we were all witnesses. Some of you all right now looking right at me, blink, blink. You cried, crucify him. Some of them are sort of tugging at their collar a little bit. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, that's the ascension. Remember, they watched him ascend from what mountain, everybody? Mount of Olives. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, write in your margin here, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. We talked all about that in chapter 1. That's the promise of the Father. These guys that you are seeing speaking another language, this is the Holy Spirit, y'all. And He, the Father, poured out this which you now see and hear. Remember, what does all this mean? Peter, after an exegetical Bible teaching through prophecy, it means that y'all are seeing Bible prophecy coming true right before your eyes. And that these guys speaking in other languages that they've never learned is a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and Joel chapter 2. Which means that the day of the Lord, God's dealing with a Messiah-rejecting world, is right here, boys, and happening right in front of you. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he says of himself, now it's Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord, notice capital L-O-R-N-D, Jehovah, the Lord, Jehovah, the Father, said to my Lord, notice capital L, but lowercase, different word, here's your Hebrew word, Adonai. So Jehovah said to Adonai, Messiah, the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand, my son, until I make your enemies your footstool. That's Psalm 110. If you want to read that later, what happened after Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives that day, Acts chapter 1? You want to see the videotape? Read Psalm 110. Rabbis taught that Psalm 110, verse 1, was Jehovah talking to Messiah. Everybody knew that. Peter is saying, in the most certain, the most universally understood Jewish terms as possible, that because Jesus did rise from the dead and ascended, and Joel 2 is happening right now, Jesus must be whom? The Messiah. And we are now living in the last days. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Adonai, and what? Christ. Peter wouldn't have said Christ. He would have used either Aramaic or Hebrew. He would have said Mashiach. He would have said Messiah. Don't forget, who's Messiah? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. That's what Christ means. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's your Holy Spirit conviction. This is exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit would do. Convict who? Everyone. Of sin, righteousness, and that there's a judgment day, and are you ready for it? That's all happening right here. They were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 50 days ago, they said what? Crucify him. The universal pouring out of the Spirit hadn't happened yet. Now that it has, Peter's Holy Spirit gift of evangelism, the supernatural empowering that God's truth is going out, bing, and it's touching their heart. The Holy Spirit's work on the receiving end of the gospel. What must I do? Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? And Peter said, speak in tongues. Peter said, go find a slamming church. Peter said to them, please say it with me, repent. Now what does repent mean? It means you dirty, rotten sinner, you better get on crawl. No. The Greek word here is meta, like metamorphosis, meta, change, noah, really G-N-O, your mind and emotions. Repent means, metanoa means, change your heart and your mind about Jesus. That's what it means here. What do you mean? You all thought Jesus was a criminal, remember? A blasphemer, a wannabe prophet. Turns out he's who? The Messiah. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Who will be judging you one day. Now if that's so, maybe you better change your mind about him. Turns out he's the Messiah, which means he is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, who is about to judge a sinful, God-hating world. Now, it looks pretty silly on these guys. Yeah, they needed to repent, but God busted me again this week. Steve, what about you, dude? Oh, I totally have the right Jesus. Mm-hmm. I know you do, theologically, but how did you live it yesterday? What do you mean? Did you live your life that the Jesus that is in your heart communing with your mind and emotions, did you kind of relegate him to second banana yesterday? Or maybe third banana if the Raiders are playing? I found myself saying, I think so. Hey, Steve, remember that dryness you were kind of talking about and describing? Do you remember that? Yeah. Remember that weariness of soul? Yeah. It's because you got to change your brain about me. What do you mean? I know who you are theologically. Yes. I have asked Jesus into my heart. Yes, I have. But did you know that sometimes you can pack your eyes and ears and your brain full of who knows what? Poor you. Did you see what everybody said about you? That's right, they did. Poor, poor, poor Steve. That's right, Lord. Can I be honest with you about that? How many of you believe sometimes you forget about what the Bible says about us? That in my heart, that is to say, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I got into my devotions on Friday, Lord. Does not count for anything? God, of course it does. Of course it does. But humans have this thing. When I'm on that treadmill knocking it out for God, you know, that's religion. Religion. You got to be careful with religion. Because when you're not doing well and reading your stuff in the Bible and not praying like you should and you're watching what you shouldn't be watching, religion says, what a loser. Is it me or is anybody else hear that little voice now and again? You are so lame. And the other side of religion is, okay, I'm getting on the treadmill. I'm reading. Instead of 10 minutes in the morning, I'm reading 20 minutes, baby. Take that. I'm reading. 3 more minutes. I'm reading. I'm reading. 45 seconds. 44, 43, 42, 40. God says, I love you if you're getting the Bible or not. It's the humans who get on the religious thing. If I'm doing well on the treadmill, then I can look down at others. How is your devotion today? Not very good, I see. Spouse, you're kind of talking. You're yapping at me. You're yapping at me. Somebody hasn't been in their Bible. Come on, is it just me? The Lord says, Steve, I love you whether you do or whether you don't. It's not about performance. But I'm telling you, the more you're in my love letter, the more you want to close that Bible and kiss. Proskuneo. Let's finish the chapter, shall we? What about me, Steve? Do I have the right Jesus today? Is he my wonderful counselor? He's also the mighty God. Let's continue. Let's zoom to the end. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. An outward declaration of an inward commitment. Get baptized. Do you have to get baptized to get saved? No. How do you know that? Was the thief on the cross baptized? No. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, like what these guys are doing, verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Make sure you know the scripture harvest. There are people that will try to tell you, oh, the spiritual gifts were over when the apostles were gone. No, it says so right here. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, Peter's word, were baptized that day. About how many? 3,000. Write in your margin here, Exodus 32, verse 28. When the law came down on this same day, the 6th of Sivan, law came down. How many people died, you guys? 3,000. Please don't let it escape your notice. The law kills. Religion and legalism can do, the only thing it can do is tell us what a slimer we are. It is grace that saves. 3,000 are saved. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, word, in fellowship, the breaking of bread. You mean they had communal meals? Yes, but this is speaking of communion. Read that, worship and prayers. Harvest, that's where we get our little bumper sticker. WWPF, word, worship, prayer, fellowship. How often? Every day. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had needed. And some of us from the 60s remember our professor saying, there's your communism right there. No. Karl Marxism is not this. This is not communism, this is commonism, borrowing from John Corson. Commonism says, pardon me, communism, Karl Marx said, what's yours is mine. Commonism says, what's mine is yours. It's heart condition. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were to be saved. I was going to do a whole thing on Koinonia. I'll do it next week. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that Peter gave us quite an example. Please teach God's word verse by verse. And if he had had more time, chapter by chapter. He does, because we see in Acts 2:42 that they taught all the time from the word. Next week I will show an example. It might be a little surprising. Koinonia! Oh, get the church together and let's fellowship. Isn't that one of the names in your name there, Pastor Steve? Harvest Family what? Fellowship? Where's the bingo? Where's the boggle? Where's the community groups where someone saved maybe less than a year has gone through a course and is going to open up their home to a Bible study? Harvest, are you open to the fact that God's koinonia may be a little different than you might imagine? I'm going to give you a hint. Would you cruise through Acts chapter 13 this week, and we'll revisit it next Sunday. Lord, thank you for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray that that is a desire of every person within the sound of my voice. I don't want to stay in Gadara, Lord. I want to stay in the promised land. I am yours, Lord. Everything that I am, please, Lord, you do the driving. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. 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 Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer. It's back on.